Jesus picked 12 men to be the primary players on his team during his public ministry. Those 12 men would become the 12 apostles. Jesus would put those men through training. He put them through training, which I'm calling cross training, teaching them to take up their crosses daily and follow him. And folks, those 12 men would be given the responsibility to carry on the work after Jesus left the planet. Their mission, their goal, to bring the gospel to the entire world. Their goal, 12 men, to change the world. This morning we're going to meet each one of those 12 men in our text this morning. It's surprising the guys that Jesus chose. If Jesus would have used a professional consulting firm to evaluate the 12 men that he selected, he probably would have received an evaluation like this. To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth, 25:9-22. From Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you'll want to study each one of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. Absolutely. If Donald Trump would have fired 11 and hired Judas. But, you know, Jesus isn't a CEO like that. Jesus chose these 12 men. It says in chapter 6, verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Those 12 men that Jesus called were given extremely important positions of responsibility and authority. These 12 guys would become the leaders with Jesus. It says in verse 13 that Jesus called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Jesus had a large number of disciples that would follow him. From among that company, he designated 12 to also be apostles. A disciple is a learner of Jesus Christ, a student of Jesus Christ. And these 12 men would continue to be that, but they would also become representatives of Jesus Christ. They'd become apostles. An apostle is a sent one, sort of like formal official ambassadors. Jesus would delegate his authority to those 12 men. They would personally represent Jesus. They were sent in his name. They would preach in his name, teach in his name, lead in his name, do miracles in his name. These guys were given an amazing spot. You think of where they fit. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then these 12 men under him to represent him. Those guys better be good, don't you think? They better be a lean, mean, fighting machine as a team. Well-oiled group. It says that he chose 12. Why did he choose 12? 12 seems to be a pretty significant number, and most scholars believe that he chose 12 to indicate that he would be doing a new work with a new group of people, a new nation, so to speak, the church. In the Old Testament, God worked primarily with the nation of Israel. How many tribes did the nation of Israel have? 12. As you know, Israel rejected her Messiah. And in the New Testament, God begins to work with a new group, a new nation of people, so to speak, a church, the church. And he picks 12 leaders of this new church, perhaps indicating that he's changing his plan, his program. By the way, God is not through with Israel, though. You know that. Once the church is removed at the rapture, God's focus will again be on the nation of Israel. But right now, it's the church. What's more interesting to me is that Jesus picked only 12. I mean, he's calling these guys to do something pretty remarkable, change the world. I would think that he would pick an army of apostles. But he doesn't. He picks only 12. Jesus is telling us that he's into quality more than quantity. And Jesus would also be showing us very dramatically that he can do really, really powerful things with just a few people. Just a few. That's all God needs. You think about it, those of you who are involved in a small home Bible study fellowship, or a women's ministry, or a men's ministry, or a small discipleship group, you think there is so much potential there with just a few that would be committed. Jesus picked only 12. It's also very clear from our text here that these men were chosen very, very carefully. Jesus put a whole lot of thought into these 12 guys. He didn't pick them flippantly or randomly. He didn't just see 12 guys walking down the street. Oh, would you like to be on my team? He put a whole lot of thought into this, and in fact, Jesus prayed over this decision. Look what it says there in verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Why is he praying all night? No doubt praying for these 12 men that he's going to choose. Jesus got alone with his heavenly Father and prayed all night before he made this decision. You see, this was going to probably be the most important decision that he would make in his public ministry. He's essentially marrying these guys in the ministry. He's committing himself to these guys in the ministry. He would pray that one over. Spend all night with his Heavenly Father in prayer before he picked those 12 guys. The question always comes up here, why did Jesus need to pray? Isn't he God? Didn't he already know? As God, why did he have to spend so much time praying all night if he was God? Well, the answer is yes, he was God and is God. And in his incarnation, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. It's the mystery of the incarnation. He was both the perfect Son of God and the perfect Son of man. And it's mysterious for us to think about it, but as the Son of Man, he would face problems and struggles and disciplines in this life as a man who needed to seek the will and guidance of his Heavenly Father, just as you and I do. And in that capacity, Jesus was the model. He was showing us how to live. Now, if Jesus prayed, do you and I need prayer? Oh, yeah. Jesus praying all night on the mountain is a rebuke to Christians who make decisions impulsively or independently of God. Got a big decision to make? Have you prayed about it? Thinking about inviting some people to be on your team and your business? Have you prayed about it? Raising up leadership in a church or a Christian organization? Definitely need to pray about that one. Jesus did. Jesus prayed about those 12 men. And do you think God the Father answered him? Oh, yeah. And rest assured, beyond any shadow of a doubt, these 12 men were the guys. It was the will of God for those 12 men to become the disciples, the apostles. Of all the other disciples, God ordained those 12 men. And think about it. Throughout all of history, God chose those 12 men to be his apostles. Handpicked, carefully selected, and I believe it was done because Jesus wants to teach us very, very important lessons about the type of people that he chooses, about the type of people that he uses. He wants to show us the great power that he has to use a normal human being in a mighty way. And I believe that Jesus would be teaching us incredible truths about church, local churches, the universal church, the dynamics and personalities of church. Let's quickly look at these guys. The first apostle on the left, on the list is verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter. Peter is at the top of the list here. He's at the top of every list in the catalog of the apostles. And let's face it, Peter is the most celebrated apostle, isn't he? He's the most popular. You just can't help but love Peter, right? I mean, I just love Peter. We can all relate with Peter. I'm so glad that Jesus picked Peter. As you know, Peter was not a big deal. He wasn't royalty. He wasn't wealthy. He was an uneducated but successful fisherman in Galilee. He was sort of a man's man. He was very likable. The Gospels paint him as a man who was very outgoing, very outspoken, confident, self-confident, overly confident. Jesus would have to work with Peter on that. You think of Peter and you think of a guy who's just, you know, raw emotion. That's Peter. And he was just the sort of guy who naturally fell into the leadership position of the 12 apostles. They all just looked to Peter. He became that leader. And Jesus even recognized that in Peter. Jesus would spend most of his more intimate times with just Peter. Jesus would give Peter that name, Peter, from Cephas to Peter. Rock, you're the man of rock, you're Rocky. You'll be this leader. Peter provides most of the comic relief that you find in the Gospels. I love to watch movies, and maybe you've been at the end of a movie where they have outtakes. Have you ever seen those? The bloopers? An actor says his line wrong, or a prop goes bad, or it's just something silly. I love to watch the bloopers. There are a lot of bloopers and spiritual blunders recorded in the Gospel, and Peter is usually at the center of every one of them. He just provides that comic relief. He's so human. He's so impulsive. He has foot and mouth syndrome. But he also provides some of the most thrilling moments in the Gospel. It's Peter who will make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is my mic going in and out? Let's see if this works.
Test? Better? Can you hear me a little better?
Peter, so he provides the comic relief and the thrilling moments. And again, I'm so glad Jesus picked Peter. And you see God do these amazing things with Peter. You'll see Jesus just transform this man, Peter, from this very confident, prideful sort of guy to a very humble sort of guy. Next on the list, you have Andrew. Simon, he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. Andrew also was a fisherman, uneducated but successful. The word Andrew comes from a name that means man. And so I always sort of picture Andrew as the man. In my mind, Andrew's always the burliest of the 12 apostles. He's not a girly man, he's the manly man. Kind of the athlete of the group, the jock. You don't see a lot of Andrew in the Gospels, but it's interesting. Whenever Andrew shows up, he's always bringing someone to Jesus. He's always introducing someone to Jesus. In fact, Andrew's the one who introduces Peter to Jesus. Andrew is the one who finds that lad on the hillside who has that lunchbox full of fish and loaves. Andrew's the one who brings that little kid to Jesus and says, here we have this. This is Andrew, very, very persuasive. And I so appreciate Andrews in the body of Christ, those that are always bringing people to Jesus. You know, there's some of you, and I take notice of this, every time you come to church, you're with someone new. You're always inviting people to church. That's sort of like who Andrew was. The next two on the list were another pair of brothers, James and John. We've missed them. We've studied them before. James and John were also fishermen in Galilee. Very successful fishermen. They worked for their father Zebedee in a family fishing business. Again, nothing real impressive about these guys. Just sort of your normal guys. I do believe that James and John were the more aggressive of the apostles. It seems that these two guys would jockey for power. These guys were really concerned about being great in the kingdom of God. They wanted to sit on the right hand and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. In fact, James and John even had their mother one day come and see Jesus. Picture this. Mom, would you go talk to Jesus for us? And their mother comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'd like you to grant that my two little boys get to sit on the right and left hand side of you. Can you imagine? That's what they were like. So they were very aggressive. These guys, you know, they wanted some glory, James and John. They were also a little unstable, these two. I want you to turn right a few chapters to Luke chapter 9.
Look at these guys. Chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So they're going to go through Samaria. They send some people ahead. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans don't receive them. How do James and John handle the situation? We'll look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Now that's crazy. That's a little over the top. When you say these guys were a little unstable. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. This is James and John. Jesus would give them a nickname, the Sons of Thunder, probably because of that very incident. Oh, what Jesus would do with James and John, though. How he would temper them. James would become so mature. John would become the apostle of love. Oh, how he would work with them. James would become the first martyr of the apostles in the book of Acts. John would become known as the apostle of love. He would be used mightily in the hands of Jesus. But certainly unstable men when they were picked. Back over in Luke chapter 6. Verse 14, the next two on the list, Philip and Bartholomew. Philip. Not much known about Philip. We know that he grew up in the city of Bethsaida, which is in Galilee. Peter and Andrew also lived in that same city. They may have all been chums. They may have grown up together. Jesus found Philip at Bethsaida and called him to be his disciple earlier. Here he's now called to be an apostle. We're not sure exactly what Philip did. His name in the Greek does mean something kind of strange. It means fond of horses. And so some believe that he was a guy who worked with horses. Some even believe that he was a chariot driver, making him sort of a taxi driver or a limo driver of his day. Philip was sort of the thinking man of the band of apostles. He was the statistician. He was the calculative one. I kind of see Philip wearing the pocket protector, you know, with the calculator and the pencil. He was sort of that type of guy. When they were up on the hillside with Jesus and that multitude had gathered and they needed to be fed, Jesus told the disciples, I want you to feed this multitude. And Philip's the one who figured out, hey man, this is going to cost at least 200 denarii. And with 200 denarii, we can't feed. He's the accountant, all right? He's the CPA. He's that calculative sort of guy. And Philip would be the one who would say, Jesus, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And Jesus would say to Philip in the upper room, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip was kind of that logical sort of guy. Bartholomew. Most scholars believe that this apostle was actually Nathanael. He's called here Bartholomew, that's sort of his surname, but it's actually Nathanael because he's connected with Philip. In John chapter 1, after Jesus calls Philip, Philip goes and finds his buddy Nathanael. If you remember the story, sitting under the fig tree. He tells Nathanael, we found the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And Nathanael says, how did you know about me? And Jesus said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. That guy. He becomes a disciple. He becomes designated as an apostle. And it's thought that Nathanael was probably a fisherman as well. And it's
absolutely definite that this guy was probably the most pious one of the disciples. He wasn't a rabbi or a spiritual leader of any type, but he was definitely one of those very religious, traditional, pious sort of men. Next on the list, verse 15, Matthew. We met Matthew last week, didn't we? The tax collector turned disciple. Can you guys hear me at all? When I cut out, though, can you still hear me? Okay, good. Matthew the tax collector. Matthew was despised by the Jewish people. Remember, he collected taxes for Rome. Everyone thought he was a thief, a traitor. But Jesus would pick Matthew. Now, that wasn't good PR, was it? To have a guy like that on your team, but Jesus picked Matthew. He would have despised ones on his team. Thomas, or Doubting Thomas, a doubter on his team. This is the disciple who doubted that Jesus rose from the grave. Remember, Jesus showed up. Thomas wasn't in the room. Thomas said, I won't believe he rose again until I see the nail prints in his hands and touch the wounds in his side and all of that. And finally, Jesus would show himself to Thomas. But what an interesting guy. He's the pessimist of the group. A guy who would doubt what Jesus was doing or what he did. The next three on the list are not well known at all. In fact, we only know them by the names that they are listed in the catalog. Verse 15, we have James, the son of Alphaeus, just listed in the list. And we have another guy by the name of Simon called the Zealot. Simon as the Zealot was a very dangerous man. He was a part of a subversive, nationalistic group of Jews. This is a guy who wanted to overtake Rome by force, take up arms. You ever met one of those guys who's convinced about conspiracy theories in the government? And they want to take up their arms against the government? That was Simon the Zealot. Now, he was totally opposite from Jesus, the man of peace. And he was a dangerous man to have on your team. That would have put him on the government's watch list. But here he has Simon the Zealot on his team. Judas, the son of James, all we know about him is that he's listed in the catalog. And last on the list, and last on every list, and the least, Judas the scariest, Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. What an amazing thing that Jesus would pick Judas. I wonder how much of his night on the mountain in prayer was devoted to Judas. Judas was probably the only one of the 12 apostles who wasn't from Galilee. He was from Judea. He was a money-minded sort of man. And what a complex individual Judas is. You have to assume that Judas started off okay, don't you? He was a disciple. He becomes an apostle. We know that he'll become the treasurer of the group. But something along the way goes wrong, and he even begins to steal money from the purse of the disciples. And of course, he'll be the one that will betray Jesus with a kiss. Judas is the man of infamy. He's the one that shows that people can be very, very close to Jesus, but not belong to Jesus. These 12 guys, hand-picked by Jesus, chosen by Jesus. Why did he pick those 12 men? What was he trying to show? What was he trying to teach? Well, it's an interesting cross-section of humanity, don't you think? Without a doubt, these guys are hodgepodge. They're an average cross-section of humanity. You got fishermen, you got tax collectors, you got taxi drivers, you got zealots. You got different personalities. You got the outgoing, you got the outspoken, you got the shy, you got the thoughtful. You've got the despised, you've got the dangerous. Jesus was teaching us that there is an opportunity for anyone to become his disciple. Do you understand that? Do you see that? And understand that this morning, any one of us can come to Jesus. Regardless of background, regardless of personality, regardless of wherever you may come from. Jesus chose this average cross-section of humanity, of society, to teach us that. He also taught us something else. There is one glaring omission in the list of men that he chose. Did you notice that there were no religious leaders chosen? No Pharisees. No scribes, no rabbis. Where were all the religious leaders? Why didn't they become a disciple? They're too busy for Jesus, right? They're too religious for Jesus. Too important for Jesus. Not one religious person mentioned. Not one rabbi. The closest would have been Bartholomew, possibly. That teaches me that religion is not important to Jesus, right? And actually, I found that religion can be the biggest barrier to people coming to Jesus Christ. Why? They're too religious. They don't need Jesus. The other right reason, the other truth that I see Jesus teaching these 12 guys is, and this is very important, listen very carefully to this. Without a doubt, these 12 men were unqualified, weren't they? They were not capable to do this task. There's no way. They're not trained. They're not educated. Jesus would have to groom these 12 men. They would have to walk with Jesus. They would have to spend time with Jesus. And I believe that Jesus, in picking those 12 men, is teaching us that very important lesson. In order to be used effectively by the Lord, you have to be groomed by Jesus directly. You have to walk with Jesus directly. You need to be touched with Jesus. Later on in the book of Acts, they would see these apostles doing all these great things, and they would say this over and over. Look at how good those guys are. Look at how God uses them. And they're not educated men. Oh yeah, but they had spent time with Jesus. They had walked with Jesus. They'd been touched by Jesus. And that is a very, very important thing to understand. You must be connected to Jesus if you want to be used by Him. You must walk with Him. You must be tutored by Jesus. You can go to Bible school or seminary, but let me tell you, you can spend time in Bible school and seminary and not be connected to Jesus. You can get all kinds of schooling and not have the personal touch of Jesus in your life. You want to get educated by Jesus. You want to spend time with Jesus. You want Jesus to rub off on you. That's how you become a disciple. He also chose these 12 guys, I believe, so that he would get maximum glory. Nobody could see these 12 guys and go, "Wow, you guys are awesome," and give glory to Peter. Could you give glory to Peter? Who can you give glory to when you see what happens to Peter? Jesus. And God will pick those people that will allow him to be glorified to the max. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 very quickly. I'm going to take you to one of my favorite passages in the scripture. I know I say that all the time. This is my favorite passage. But this is a favorite of mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." Watch this. "That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Jesus picks people through whom he can get maximum glory. Do you see that? He doesn't pick the noble. He doesn't pick the ones that deserve all this attention. It says, the foolish ones of the world, the base ones of the world, the weak ones of the world. My friends, I read that passage many, many years ago in my life. And it so encouraged me. I looked at that and I said, you know, I can be that. I am that. Weak. Perhaps a little base. The foolish. And he'll take a person like that and he'll use that person so that he gets maximum glory, so that people will see that person and glorify God, not the person. This is the quality that you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Think of all that we've learned so far as we've been studying these men. You have to be normal, average. All of us can be that. You have to be available. Totally available. You don't necessarily have to be religious. In fact, you probably shouldn't be religious. And you have to be a person who will allow God to get all the glory in your life. Can you be that person? Or are you somehow in it to receive a little glory for yourself? But if you can be that person that would allow God to get all the glory, oh, my friend, your discipleship material, your apostleship material. And if you will be that way consistently, buckle your seatbelt, my friend. You are off to the races as a Christian. You are off to the races as an apostle. Jesus will use you mightily. I also believe, turning back to Luke chapter 6, that Jesus specifically picked those 12 disciples to teach us very, very important truths about church, local church. I believe those 12 apostles were a microcosm of the church. That band of apostles was the church in miniature, in germ. And he took all those 12 guys with all their problems and their differences, and he would unite them and use them mightily for his glory. Jesus would do that with that small group, and Jesus will do that with the church, with his people today. You know, as I look at that list, I don't see the well-oiled machine. Do you? The way I read it, Jesus deliberately picked a team that was packed full of conflict and problems. Didn't he? He's got two pairs of brothers on his team, bros. Brothers are the best of friends at times, and the worst of enemies at times, aren't they? He's got two sets of them. He had a tax collector and a zealot on his team. Now, I want you to think about that. The tax collector had sort of given in to Rome, sort of became a traitor of his own people. Zealots would have people like that assassinated. A tax collector and a tax hater on the same team. The outgoing personalities, no doubt, conflicted. with the more thoughtful folks. I can see Thomas and Philip having big fights with Peter and James and John. I see all sorts of misunderstandings taking place among those 12. I see miscommunication. I see competition among them. James and John wanting to be the greatest, getting mom involved. I see comparisons between them. All these 12 guys, I mean, they're absolutely a strange mixture. They're so diverse. And Jesus picked this team that was a powder keg of conflict there. And Jesus would take those 12 men and unify them. And use them to do a mighty work in cooperation despite all of their various backgrounds and personalities. Isn't that beautiful? And I believe that Jesus even picked them so that they would learn to love one another. A tax collector and a tax hater. I'm going to pick those guys, and those two guys are going to learn to get along. Not only are they going to learn to get along, they're going to learn to love one another and cooperate with one another in propagating my message. This is just like the local church, isn't it? It's absolutely like the local church. We have so many different backgrounds represented here. We have so many different personalities. Let me tell you, I have met some big characters at this church. And I'll admit to you that I'm one of the biggest characters. We're all so different. We all have our strengths and our weaknesses. And Jesus would take his church, the members of his church, though very diverse, and he would teach them how to love one another. And how to walk in unity with one another. And how to harmonize with one another. And how to cooperate together in getting the Word of God out and getting the gospel message out. He would do that with the disciples. He can do that with us. Amen? And He can do mighty things through you as a person, and He can do mighty things through our fellowship. And all of it for His glory. What a thrilling thought to think that you can be a part of His team. You can. What a thrilling thought to think that we can be an active part in the program that He wants to accomplish on this planet. And we can. And He doesn't need a whole lot of people. He needs just a few. Will He get you? Will you become His disciple? As we close, I also want you to keep in mind that Jesus not only picked those 12 disciples to become apostles, to do work with Him and to lead with Him, He also, I believe, picked them just to be His companions, just to be His friends, just to serve alongside Him in the ministry. Jesus would call you to be a friend, to be a companion, to come to Himself, to find safety with Him. And there's no better place to be than in the company that belongs to Jesus. Father, I thank You for the selections that You made. We're grateful that You picked those 12 men. It opens our eyes to wonderful, wonderful truths. You will take anyone, Lord, anyone who would be willing, anyone who would be available. Lord, I want to pray for those who belong to You this morning, those who are saved, born again here this morning. I pray for us. I ask, Lord, that we would be humble people. I ask, Lord, that we would make ourselves totally available to You. I pray, Lord, that you would guard us from playing religious games. And I also pray, Lord, that you would be sure that we be men and women who will give all the glory to you. Continue to work those characteristics in our life, that we might be used to a greater degree in your hands. And then, Lord, I pray for our church fellowship. I pray for unity in this body. I pray, Lord, that we would all cooperate with one another in what you've called our church to do. I ask, Lord, that there would be genuine Christian love that's developed among the brethren here. Father, that we would love as you have loved us unconditionally, and there'd be that beautiful spirit of Christian love here among your people. And then I ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon our fellowship to use us, to make us a bright light in this dark community, to join with other churches throughout the El Paso region to make a difference for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll finish with a song. Would you like your mic back?
And together